We're going to be talking about the last frontier tonight. When you talk about the last frontier, you hear people say, well, the last frontier is space. We haven't plumbed the depths of space yet. Well, that's true. Then someone else says, well, you know so little about the ocean. The last frontier is down in the deeps of the ocean. And I guess that would be true, too. But tonight, we're going to be talking about plumbing the depths of death, because that's one of our last frontiers as well. We know so little about death. When you think about it, we've all tasted death somewhere in the family. We've had loved ones who've gone on before us, and we've never seen beyond the grave. Now, there are psychics, and I think about that every time I pass a sign that says a psychic reading is available. I wonder if they know that I'm passing by and not stopping. If they're so psychic, then they ought to be able to know that. But one has gone before us and tasted death and has told us about death. And so we're going to be looking at the power of the blood and the idea very clearly. I think I went too fast. Let me see if I can get this back up. There we are. We're talking about Psalms chapter 116, beginning of verse 1, where it speaks of the fact that the death of a saint is God's preciousness. You'll begin reading with me, please. Psalms 116 in verse 1. David said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I'll call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me. The pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all this, his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the man of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you another sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. But I do direct your thoughts to verse 15. And all of David's psalms really lift us up and help us understand a number of things. Particularly as he faced death on so many occasions because of Saul and because of his enemies, and his own son turned against him. So he understood the danger of death. But we have to remember that Jesus said, fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so we look at this as being the last frontier in a way. Because we know so little of death. The only thing we can understand is that Jesus went before us. He tasted of death for every man, the scripture says. And because of what he has sent back from the other side, then I can understand that last frontier of death and to know what's going to happen to me. I recognize tonight that I'm getting closer to the end of my life, but all of us are passing at the same speed. One of these days, we will see the Lord, and we'll be able to understand what's on the other side. We've been comforted to a large degree by what Jesus had said in such passages as Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, and the fact that God sends angels for his people when they pass into the other life. But we understand that precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints, because he has bought us. He paid the price for us. And we have the fact that he has certainly given us so many different things to recognize that that's going to happen and that we can trust in him in that. So in Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 23, we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And so Jesus paid the price for us. We're bought with a price, Paul told the Corinthians. And because we're bought with a price, then we're not our own. I hear so many times people talking about the fact that the woman has control of her own body. And that's not true when you really think about it. We've been bought with a price, and that's true of every man, every person. But only when they commit themselves to the trust in God. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, of course you're familiar with our study on Sunday morning, is that the blood of Christ went back and cleansed those under the old covenant. And what this tells us is that every saint has been bought with the blood of Christ. Abraham and all those others who've been faithful in the Old Testament, as well as those that are in the Testament. So this is the power of the blood of Christ, that He bought us and we belong to Him. Not only that, but when the elders were called to Miletus from Ephesus, he told them that he had purchased, Jesus had purchased the church with His own blood. And we understand that. So the church is very special. And all the denominations cannot say that they've been purchased by the blood of Christ, because they haven't. They are the inventions of men. And so to be able to say that we belong to the church that has been purchased by the blood of Christ is indeed an honor. You go back to the time of Daniel, and when he saw his visions, as he talked about the fact that the church would become, the kingdom of God would become eternal. It would never fail. And we see in times past these major nations such as Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, and Egypt, and they're just not anything like they were once. They failed. But the kingdom of Christ is still here. When I think about the thousands of years that have passed since Jerusalem and the crucifixion of Christ, and the fact that the church of the Lord is still here, all that we've been through, all the devil has tried to destroy the church in so many areas, in so many ways, the church is still here. And we have the privilege of being a part of that, and He bought us with His blood. And, of course, because we accept the pardon that God has given us, I really hope that we understand the feeling of guilt. We need to have the sense of guilt about our sins that they had in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. When they were told that they had crucified the Son of Glory, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says. And I know I repeat myself, but I do believe that the reason why more people are not obeying the gospel today is because people are not cut to the heart anymore. Sin is so acceptable. Sin is so normal. Sin is so glorified. And they say sin has a sizzle, and that's the way people look at it. And so people are not ashamed of their guilt anymore. But when you start thinking about the pardon that is ours, every sin that I've ever committed has been done away with. And that is so wonderful to understand. John talked about this in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 9. There he said, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." I don't know what happened in heaven. We're not told, except in Philippians chapter 2. There had to have been a decision in the Godhead that mankind is lost. And then here's the righteousness of God coming into play. And the righteousness of God cannot be denied. And in His righteousness, God said, "The soul that sins shall die." Ezekiel 18:4. How does God reconcile His righteousness by forgiveness of sin? There has to be a price paid for sin. And the glorious gospel of Christ is that Jesus sent his own son to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. And so Jesus died on the cross. We've had a wonderful study in the book of Hebrews about the blood of Christ compared to the blood of animals. And the word, of course, is much better. The blood of Christ is so much better than the blood of animals. And through the blood of Christ, it's sort of interesting to put the scriptures together in that Jesus died and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And it signified that Jesus entered the most holy place with his blood to make atonement for our sins. And you see Jesus coming in to the throne of God after his resurrection in Revelation chapter 5. And you see John weeping because no one is found worthy to open the books. The books are sealed with seven seals. And Jesus is there, and Jesus is counted worthy. He comes to the throne, he takes the book and begins to open the seals. And that's the opening of the plan of redemption. Only by the perfection of Jesus could that have been done. And so it's a wonderful thing that somewhere in heaven's realm, God's love was so great, there was an agreement that Jesus had to become a human being and that he had to give his life a mournful, terrible death on the cross to save me from my sins. And when you think about that and you think about the fact that God knew all this and he made this plan, then we can understand we have accepted his pardon and we belong to Jesus Christ and to God. But we have to accept that if we're going to be the Christians that we ought to be. Psalm 51, you have the prayer of David after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba. And he was pointed out, I've thought many times, David was in the court thinking everything was hidden. And in came Nathan the prophet. And he told him right before the public, thou art the man. He told a parable about the man that had the one sheep. And the other man took that one sheep and offered it. And they pointed that had to be a long bony finger at David. And he said, thou art the man. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be exposed like that in the midst of his own palace? And yet what he said in this, in Psalms 51, David recognized that he had to accept God's mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That would be a wonderful prayer for every one of us to pray, recognizing that we have the need of forgiveness. So when you look down in verse 17 of that same chapter, I'd like to go just a little bit further with it. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so at some point in our life, we have to feel the sense of guilt. And then praying to God for forgiveness, obeying the gospel and being baptized. All of a sudden, all that's lifted up. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And David was talking about that. And down in verse 19, he said, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. He recognized at a period of time he had no right to sacrifice to God because he was a sinner. But now then, once he's forgiven, once he understands that God has forgiven him of this, he can sacrifice once again. And you come to Luke chapter 23 and you see other things that emphasize this point that we need to be aware of as each of us has to recognize that we're in the same kind of boat that David was. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, talking about the two criminals that were crucified alongside Jesus Christ. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do not even fear God. Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now you understand that's often taken out of context. That was under the Old Testament. We studied this morning in the book of Hebrews about the death of a testator. And until Jesus died, he could give gifts to men. He could forgive sins. After his will was established by his death, we can only get forgiveness by the will of Christ. And the will of Christ is understood in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and Matthew chapter 28. So we must meet the conditions. And I must say that conditions of grace are not works that we earn ourselves. Conditions are simply the situations that we must have in order to receive a blessing. If I said to Pauline, if you'll come up here, I'm going to give you $20. Well, the condition would be that she had to come up here. The gift would not be earned, but it'd just simply be a gift. And the same is true with salvation. When you have salvation, the condition of salvation is faithful obedience. That doesn't earn us anything, because all we've done is met the conditions. But the gift is still there, and it is a gift that we can receive without the works of perfection. And so we have forgiveness because of this. In my personal prayers, I often thank God for the gift of forgiveness. How wonderful it is to know that we can be forgiven of anything. Somebody has said one time, well, I think my sins are too much, that God will not forgive me. But you look at the Apostle Paul and what he did, and we haven't committed murder. We haven't committed the blasphemy that Paul did. But Paul found forgiveness because he turned to the Lord. And that's what we must do also, to turn to the Lord. And the death of a saint is precious to God because we worship him. And even as we do this right now, Jesus said, as often you eat and drink the cup, you declare my death until I come again. This day, we've said to the public and everybody that knows about the Church of Christ, that we observe the Lord's Supper every week because we do that in remembrance of him and we worship him. Well, of course, the Psalms, when we finished reading the Psalms, Sam and I talked about whether we ought to do other things to read the Scriptures to start our worship service. But we only read a chapter or part of a chapter each Sunday morning, so we're never going to get tired of the Psalms. But one thing that David could do was to help us understand the power of forgiveness and the love of those things that belong to God. So if you turn to Psalms chapter 96, beginning with verse 7, and we read, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. When you think of that, we do that. When we worship in quietness and seriousness. Now I recognize through many of the denominations who have what they'd call a good time, jumping and shouting and praising the Lord by the raising of hands and all the things that go on in some of the denominations. I really think that this worship tonight would be boring to them. I've even heard people say that because we don't do all the things that denominations do. But no one can measure their heart against ours and exceed our worship to the Lord. When, I've said this before, when the quietness goes over the assembly as we take the Lord's Supper, and someone mentions in prayer about the body of Christ, and all of our minds are together as we think about Jesus and his suffering, then we think about the spear that entered the side of Jesus on the cross and his blood was shed. I dare anybody to compare our depth of worship with somebody looking for entertainment. This is deep and sincere worship to God. And we have that. So all the world should worship him. In John chapter 4, you remember this is the occasion of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, beginning verse 20, she's wondering, who's going to worship how? Jesus said to her in verse 20, she said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," that's Samaria, "and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You shall worship what you do not, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." He wants this because He's God. He is the Creator. We're the creature. And He is being worshipped, and we're the worshiper. And so we need to understand that. And of course, the pattern for true worship that was given to us in Acts 42 is they continued faithfully in the apostles' teaching and the doctrine, the breaking of bread and of prayers. That we continue to worship God even today. I think of the Christians of the first century. We don't know many of their names, but we know some of them. And we know that they were going to worship God and never worship an idol. And one of the tests that was presented to the early Christians was that you had to have a glass of wine and drink to a god. Well, when they refused to do that, they were identified immediately as Christians. And they were often fired from their job, and then they were sent to the arena of death. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that particular book, describes the death of many of the early saints. Some of them were led to the arena, and the lions turned loose. And when I was a kid, I went to see the jungle movies, and the fear of a lion was deep in me. I would see lions attack people. I think that's a horrible death, and it is. The Christians went to their death, and historians have written that they went to the death singing. And that was something that the Romans couldn't understand. How can these people that are going to die be singing? Because they were going to explore the last frontier of death. And they knew who was on the other side. See, we can too. We have yet to die. Maybe we won't die if Jesus comes back while we're still alive. We don't know. We learn very clearly this is the last age. There won't be another one after this. But I've seen people die. And it's a tremendous thing to recognize that they're going to the other side. But we know what's going to happen because Jesus was there. He experienced that. And He's told us what to expect. And we can do that. We worship the Lord. And the reason why we have are precious in the Lord's sight is because we live for Him. We're here tonight on a Sunday night. And so many people are home watching football tonight. Well, you know, football won't get you to heaven. It just won't. And you know, when I feel a need for help, I don't go to a football player and ask him for help. I go to God and ask Him for help. So we need to put things in perspective. And so as the wise man Solomon came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he had experienced life with all it held, both good and bad. And he said the whole of man, some put the word duty in there, but that's not really the word. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, as we do that, we're doing that because we live for the Lord. We make those kinds of decisions. Romans 12 speaks of the fact that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Holy Spirit. And we can do that every day. That's a privilege that we have, that we can renew our minds every day. We get into the world, we're bombarded by sinful things, we're around sinful people, and we grow weary. But then I have to stop and think about things, go aside from the world and pray and read the scriptures, and my spirit is renewed. Like so many have said, we know who's going to win. God is going to win, so I renew my spirit when those kinds of things happen, and I know that. And there are faithful people around. I'm so happy to be a part of this congregation. You've shown in so many ways your faithfulness, and that's the way it should be. Only a few faithful remain. Jesus talked about the broad way, and he talked about the narrow way. And we're walking that narrow way. So when Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God knows your name. Now, I've tried to emphasize that Satan knows your name too. And he wants to work on you to get you away from God. But the Lord knows your name, and we remain faithful to Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, Paul said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." What size crown are you going to need? It's sort of humorous, but we're going to have a crown of victory. It doesn't have to be a jewel crown. It doesn't have to be diamonds. It can simply be the crown of life that God is giving us, and we have that. And so Revelation 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful to death, and you'll receive the crown of life." And that's exactly what we do. So in Psalms 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." That's going to stand. I know that each time a Christian dies, the devil weeps. Because another soul has eluded him. Another soul has been given to God. And we belong to the Lord. I can't think of a better thing to think of than understanding that we belong to the Lord.